remember about Gemini. Excuse me. Yeah, everybody needs a Bible. A Bible. Remember all of the different names that the Romans and Greeks call Gemini? Casper and Pollux and forgot the other one.
Oh, you know. Oh, that's a store name. What's that?
Well, anyway. The word Gemini. Well, anyway, the Romans and the Greeks both changed the meaning of the sign to be twins instead of a male and a female. The original word for Gemini from Hebrew means it's totally joined, as in a betrothal, but something that's been longed for a long time. I mean, it's like if you in Hebrew, I mean in the Jewish weddings, it says you shouldn't be betrothed for more than 3 months or less than 3 months, because it would cause sorrow to the prospective bride. But now we have the betrothal has been 2,000 years. And so the word Gemini means this longing for union and then finally happy. It means united or completely joined. And as we've said before, there's no Christ apart from the church. There's no church apart from Christ, no matter how much people try to make it that way. In Roman, it was Pollux and Hercules, not Hercules, but Hercules. Now, the star names really tell the same story. What tells the story of Christ. But in the left foot of the lower figure, it's Alhena, the hurt or the wounded. In the head is the star named Pollux, which means the ruler or the judge. And sometimes he's called Hercules, which means he who frees. In the center of the body is Wasat, that means set or put in place with the bride. In the right knee is Mebsuta, meaning trodden underfoot. The Egyptian name of Gemini is Horus, which means the coming one. And in an ancient Egyptian hymn, he's called the son of the sun. The Babylonian name is Merodach, the rectifier or restorer. You've got to hear this, and this is what's so missing from the modern church. Whatever happened in his deliverance, his triumph, and his exaltation has also happened in the bride. He has put on immortality. We have put on immortality. His death is swallowed up in life. Our death is swallowed up in life. He is on the mercy seat. We are on the mercy seat. He has defeated Satan. We have defeated Satan. Now is the marriage supper of the Lamb come. So let's look at that in Revelation real quick. Revelation 19.
Say it again, Revelation what?
19. But this is the first time in the stars, actually the only time in the stars, where Christ and his bride are shown in the same sign or sub-sign. So everybody else is waiting for something to happen. We can't wait. It's happened already. Amen?
Amen.
We only glory in what has already taken place and its finishedness, and etc. You've heard me speak many times. Revelation 17 predicts the destruction of Babylon or the harlot. Revelation 18 is the destruction of the harlot, of cause and effect. And now in 19, after the destruction, after these things, and it's only after these things that you know that you that cause and effect has been defeated, the whore has been defeated, the Satan, hey, everything has been defeated. Can you hear this? And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, excuse me, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. I gotta go take something. I'll be right back. I forgot to take
something.
You want to turn it off for a minute or keep it on?
Yeah. But pause it. Try to pause it. I think I hit that right there.
Who do you like for mayor, Nick?
None of them.
None of them. They're not very exciting, are they?
No, I mean, no. And Nolan Kunkel, you know, I forget how it's phrased. Somebody phrased it real well. You know, it's like an airplane with a pilot. You know, because to you, then you just, in your mind, hey, this guy must be sharp, he's a pilot, blah, blah, blah. You don't know if he's an alcoholic, whatever. But Nolan Kunkel, I'm not going to sit here and judge the man, but his fruits are ridiculous. I mean, I was standing there one day, and a guy, officer over there with five broken ribs, and he Kunkel walks by, and they, hey, chief, if Gilbert saw you, you know, because he's convalescent, he'd be lit up, you know, and Kunkel looked at us like we were retarded and just kept walking. So, you know.
It wouldn't, the pause button wouldn't work, so we just thought I'd let it roll.
All right.
Okay.
Hallelujah, salvation, glory, and honor, and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged her blood, hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. Now, you've got to hear this. In every and all cases, judgment first begins at the house of God. This can't take place in history or in time and space until it takes place in you. Do you understand that? That's why his people will always be, they don't do signs and wonders. They are signs and wonders. And it's to show the world what it isn't. Okay? And again they said, hallelujah, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat in the throne, saying, amen, hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as a voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thundering, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Now notice, this is going to be an important part in the study that we're going to do tonight. The marriage of the Lamb is come, not will come. Is come. And his wife hath made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. So here we have the marriage supper of the Lamb. And it's always taking place. It's always been. It's not something that's going to happen in the future. Everything in the book of Revelation is always taking place. Everybody grok that?
Having a hard time.
Okay. All right. All right. Let's now go to the first decan. Lepus, or the hair. And apparently they didn't record this either then.
Oh, that's maybe all we missed. I may have screwed up there. But anyway, we only missed the last 3 minutes.
Well, we just started Lepus.
Yes.
Again, in the modern star maps, this is shown as a hare or a rabbit. And this happened because in the myth of Greece and Rome, Orion loved to hunt rabbits. And so they changed the snake to a rabbit, of all things. This happened before Christ. Now, in the ancient star maps, let's look at that a minute. It's just this cute little bunny rabbit, but it's really a serpent. In the ancient star maps of Dendera and of ancient Persia, Orion's foot is raised. Now the question is, since we've just had the marriage supper of the Lamb, why is the serpent still in the decan for Orion? I mean for Gemini. Didn't make any sense. So we'll see if we can make sense out of that. But Orion's foot is about to step on the serpent. The head. In Egypt, the sign is called Bashti Bekai. Bashti means confounded, and Bekai means failing. So the serpent is confounded and failing. In Arabic, he's called Arnabeth, the enemy of him coming. The star names make it obvious that this sub-sign should not be called a lepus or a rabbit. Arnebo is the enemy of him that cometh. And one of the stars in lepus is Nebal, which means the mad. Another one is Sugia, which means the deserver. Another one is Rakis, R-A-K-I-S, which means the bound or the caught. Now, fundamentally then, what's it talking about? If the enemy has been defeated, and let's look and make sure that we understand that Satan has been defeated. So let's go to John 12. This is critical. This has to be your predicate, or otherwise you will constantly be deceived in duality. You'll start thinking there's a big battle between good and evil going on, or some such crap. So in John 12. Verse John 11, the one that didn't make any sense. This is Jesus just before he went to the cross. In verse 30 he said, well, this is when the people heard a voice, and let's start in 28, where he said, Father, glorify thy name. Then came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. And the people, therefore, that stood by and heard it, said it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. Now, you understand what glorify means. We talked about that?
To clarify thyself?
Clarify.
Yeah.
He was clarified when, on the Mount of Transfiguration. It revealed his identity. Everything about him was clarified. Now will be clarified again in the ascension. Okay? And the people, anyway, and Jesus answered and said, in verse 30, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to me. And this he said, signifying what death he should die. So, now is the judgment of this world. Now the prince of the world will be cast out. Now let's go to John 16. This is the second time Jesus is speaking of the coming comforter. In verse 16, chapter 16, verse 7, he said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, that it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, listen to these words carefully. When he is come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Now what Jesus did in these next few verses is define what those mean after his resurrection. Of sin because of what you do? No. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because they go to church on Sunday? No. Of righteousness, and this is the only righteousness in the world, in the universe, is he's gone to the Father. And of judgment, and this is the only judgment, because the prince of the world has been judged. Amen?
Amen.
All right, now let's go to Matthew 12. No, Matthew 12, I'm sorry. Remember, we're looking at the scriptures that show that Satan has already been defeated.
Can you say that scripture again?
Matthew 12. Starting verse 12. Now, this is important. Verse 22. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and the dumb both spake and saw. And the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? That's the metaphor saying, is not this the Messiah? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. Now how shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Now, what does that mean? This is the predicate for everything we're going to study tonight.
You know, only verse 31 really addresses what you said earlier about, you know, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. The unbelief.
Blasphemy of the Holy Ghost means you deny. Blasphemy is a technical word in the law. It means to deny the foundation of whatever is being said. And so the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is deny his foundation, and his only foundation is revealing Christ. So the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is not acknowledging Christ. And it's not too difficult to figure out. But that's not what we're talking about here.
Right.
You read ahead. Can we get back on what we're studying,
yes,
Mr. Nick? How can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? Now, who is the strong man's, who is the Satan's house? The human race. So now, he has bound the strong man. Now, that strong man inside you can be defeated. And this is what everything tonight is about. That's why the serpent is still in the sign of the marriage supper of the Lamb. Amen? So the only enemy you have is you. You are the instead of Christ. You are the evil one. Your number is 666. It's written in your forehead and it's written on your right hand. Amen?
Yeah.
Thought and deed.
All right. So, all right, let's go to Luke 10.
What? Which one again?
Luke. Okay. It's Matthew, Mark, and then Luke. Why am I such a smart ass?
Yeah, you're really in fine form.
You can help.
So 10 is after 8, 9.
It's oozing.
Shut up, Pete. Well, that's not, we don't need that one. We'll spend all night in this unless we get a move on here. Acts 26. Did I ever tell you the pages of my Bible stick together?
About 180 times.
Okay, Paul is on the road to Damascus. He had just killed, or he'd been the prosecuting witness against Stephen. When they stoned Stephen for blasphemy, they gave Paul the garments. So then he left for Damascus. And the fact that he had killed Stephen and he saw him see the heavens open in front of him, it was really troubling him. And that's why he was able to hear the revelation of Christ. In verse 12, whereupon as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Or that's a bad translation, but it's hard for thee to resist the divine impulse. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet. For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast just seen, and the only thing he just saw was Jesus Christ, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. That's all he's a witness of. Not, oh, he did all his goodies, blah, blah. Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send thee. To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Now, he speaks nothing about having to go to war against Satan, because Satan's defeated. And he only says to turn men from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, because the owner of the house has been defeated. And now we have the authority, anybody would ever exercise it, to either make men really pissed off at you, or to reveal that they don't have to pay attention to the Antichrist anymore. Amen?
Yeah.
All right, one more. Well, maybe not one more. Maybe more than one. 2 Corinthians 4. You know what we should do? We never have enough time. Can we go somewhere one weekend and just spend the whole time? Do you work on weekends?
Yeah.
No. Can you get off any?
Some days, but I'm pretty busy.
Both Saturday and Sunday?
Well, Sunday I go to my fellowship.
Okay. All right. Matthew, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. But if our gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the mind of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them.
Pretty obvious.
Pretty obvious there, yeah. Blinded the minds.
Okay?
Yeah.
And how did he blind the minds? He blinded the minds by the same fall that hooked Adam and Eve. The fall's main function, main evidence in us, is self-realization. It's so simple. That's what the word iniquity means. Self-realization. All right? Okay. Hebrews 2. Remember, we're studying that that Satan is defeated. I got to keep reminding myself that, or else I get sidetracked. Hebrews 2. So what's a man to do if he has concerns about anything? Let his mind keep him from understanding the mystery of God? No, because the promise of God is when he's done commanding you, his disciple, then he'll go take care of everything else. Your only job is to be a faithful disciple. Clear? Clear, Chess? All right. Hebrews 2. Did I say that?
Yeah, you said that, yeah.
Verse Verse 8. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. That's talking about Jesus, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, do you understand that?
Yes.
Do you really believe it?
Yes.
If you believed it, if everything was in subjection under his feet, then you'd never possibly have anything that upset you. You would never have an issue. You would always be at rest. You'd always be at peace. You understand that? Or does that make me a cold-hearted bastard?
I understand both. It in principle. Both it probably true. Makes both.
That's it. What an antinomy. When two seemingly conflicting things are both true at the same time, it's an antinomy. So
it's an antinomy. It is an antinomy.
It's true. All things are under subjection, and all these are cold bastards.
It's true.
No metapics.
Sometimes all things might be in subjection. We may not like it. Mm-hmm. I mean,
it has nothing to do with whether you like it or not.
That's right.
That's why you may be a cold-hearted bastard, but you know it's true. But
we're okay with it.
Yeah, it's a true saying.
All right. For thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. Nothing. Now, I mean, can you hear that? Doesn't that make kind of goofy all your little concerns and worries?
Yeah, yeah.
Very much so. Mm-hmm. Very much so. Very much.
But
so.
Now we see not.
It's all the little goofy.
No, wait! Don't no! I knew you'd go there. That's the first damn place you went. But we see not.
Well, it is part of that scripture.
Well, I know, but it's that it's doesn't matter what
part
I
of
see.
Rebellion, right?
But you know,
if you make judgments after your sight, you're an idiot.
Yeah.
You know, the mind when really it's a checkpoint. I it's become whenever like you know being especially a cop, you see something you, what that and it's a check. Wait a minute. You know, I shared something only today. Hey, guy only has two chapters, right? In chapter 1, verse 1:5 and 1:7 says, "Consider thy ways." So if you stop and you realize, I mean, is your behavior in accordance with Scripture? And if I get, I mean, for me, Eddie, I'm just talking to myself, what the fuck, bro? That's not that. What am I so upset about? I'm a dead guy. I mean, I really believe that. I really, with all my heart now, I know it's not philosophy or I'm dead later. This is still alive. I'm a dead guy. I know that now to be so true. So I don't, it's bullshit for me to get upset over anything. Though I mean,
like how about? Like getting upset over Burnett using curse words to you?
Yeah, I did. I got upset over that. And then Ole said something, and then a couple other Christians said something, and Ole said, those words have power, Nick, when you give them power. Yeah. And demons have power.
When you give them power.
Yeah,
and I it's true. Not because of, I mean, again, I'm a dead guy. My life's in Christ, so this, I understand it now because he revealed it to me. But praise God for it, you know.
Okay. Thou hast put all in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him.
Amen.
But now we see with our eyes not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus. Now what does it mean to see Jesus?
That's all.
Huh?
That's all we see.
It means grace is sufficient, man. Seeing him is sufficient.
Yeah.
But we see him. What does that mean? Everything's in subjection under him, but we see not yet all things put under him, but we see him. What does that mean?
He's here, present, now, in.
But what does that mean?
Only to me is where's your priority? Are you looking at the things you can't see, or you're watching him? Like Peter, when he looking at Jesus, he was fine. As soon as he looked at everything else, he was sinking.
He started sinking.
You know, if you look at Jesus, it don't mean a hill of beans if. Whatever's happening anywhere, at any time, because you're looking at him.
You always have to check yourself by, that's what it talks about, of bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And if Pete hadn't caused me to do all this other stuff first, we'd have been on that part of what we're going to study tonight.
You mean Pete took your piece
from you? I get back into the rest of it.
does it mean to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ? It can, and I've spent a great deal of time trying to figure that out, and I come to the conclusion that it can only mean the following. Every thought has to be able to confess that it's finished. Every thought has to be able to confess that I've been perfected by one offering, but so have you. And that's more difficult.
Yeah.
Every thought has to confess that I own all things, so I can't have a need. Every thought has to confess that everything is under him.
Amen.
I mean, so when you don't go through that whole dealy all the time, but when you see that you're bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, it totally simplifies your life. Now, there's a couple of things that keep you from doing that. Well, the biggest one is you haven't forgiven yourself. And you haven't forgiven yourself because you don't know you're dead. And secondly, is you haven't forgiven others. You don't understand that whatever anybody else had done to you, or you imagine they've done to you, had to happen exactly as it did, or you couldn't see what you see today. So when you can't forgive somebody, you're saying to God, you're saying to God, I don't want to be forgiven by you. And I have to be judged in the rest of my own life by everything I've done.
You count that all as done, and then you come to the point where you realize that everything that's happened to you and everything that has gone on, cause and effect, the past, whatever, if you're dead, you leave it at the cross. Under the feet of Christ, then, in that forgiveness.
No. That's just sort of intellectual forgiveness.
Okay.
Forgiveness means that you have to protect in your heart the right for everything that has happened to happen.
Is that not a gift in a way?
No, it's a command.
Ah. But in that commandment, is there not a blessing in that forgiveness? Is that not a miracle?
I have no idea what you just said. It sounded like something that I'd heard in a...
No. You're saying that if
what is it? A blessing really, in the forgiveness? What does that mean?
Is that not a miraculous gift of grace or mercy or forgiveness?
No, it's a gift of obedience.
Good. But that's...
Forgive from the heart. That's your job.
Right. So done?
Well, then it'll be tested whether you have or not. Something will come up and remind you of something, and your response to it will be an obvious whether you have done it or not. That's why you have to live in community, because you can fake it alone. You can fake it in anonymity. Mm. Anybody understand me?
Yes.
Oh, I just love this big church because they have such great stuff. They have great music, and it makes me feel better about myself. But the real reason is I'm anonymous.
Yeah, going to church with 10,000 strangers all of a sudden.
Yeah.
All right. So all's in subjection under him. Mm-hmm. And wait a minute. See, I haven't even gotten anywhere near where I started too early. In verse 14. And this is, I want you, if you've ever underlined a thing in your scriptures, underline this.
Holy, we got away for a while. You are right now reading verse 14 out of the Gospel of
Hebrews.
No, out
Hebrews.
Of Hebrews.
Hebrews 2, 8 to 14.
Yeah, verse 14.
Hebrews 2:14.
For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Now, do you have any doubt that the devil's been destroyed? It says so right there.
Yeah.
But he hadn't been destroyed in you unless you, as long as you see yourself as alive. You understand that? That's why your death is the predicate of Christianity. That's why, again, I've said it, I used to say it was just about the prosperity gospel preachers. They don't believe, but it's about everybody. They don't believe in the Holy Trinity, they believe in the unholy quartet, because they're in the picture. And every time you hear anybody tell you how to get something from God, they're preaching the unholy quartet. Amen? Been hearing amen over there?
Oh, yeah. I hear you.
All right.
We can't get anything from God. Can we give anything to God?
No, of course. Yeah, right. Who's ever given him anything? 1 John. Let's answer it in Romans 14, near the end of the chapter, if you ever want to look it up. 1 John chapter 3. Beloved, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, never will, never can, because it knew him not. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, or really just legitimate children is what it means. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall see him. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in himself purifieth himself. And the word in Greek is automatic. Even as he is pure. You understand what I'm saying?
Amen.
The purification is automatic as long as you recognize who your life is. As I see him, I should be like him. But that's the sad part. He only appears in the preaching of the cross. I mean, from a preaching standpoint. He doesn't appear as long as he's preaching how you can have a better life or how you can get a wife or have a nice family. Or he doesn't appear in any of that. He only appears in the preaching of the cross. That's the power of God. What?
Oh, yeah.
It makes me nervous when I can't see. Well,
you lean forward.
Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. And in him there is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth had not seen him, neither known him. Now that's kind of wild. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. And for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Now you ought to hear, if you ever want to look at commentaries, read commentaries about those few verses. You'll see more wrestling than the whatever that Hulk Hogan guy is. It's obvious. If you say you're without sin, you're a liar. But if you sin, it's because you've resurrected the evil one. How do you do that? You give him breath. You give him life. How do you do that? By concern for anything in time and space. Amen?
How do you not do that? How does one not do that?
By bringing every thought in captivity to the obedience of Christ. And not giving any breath to this thing. You ignore your emotions and your mind. Your mind is, there's no part of your mind. You know, those that have been here a while have heard me say this a million times. Not once in your entire life has your mind or your emotions ever been your friend. Its purpose is to keep you alone, separate, isolated. Thinking you don't need fellowship. Amen?
Amen.
We didn't even get to the good stuff. This is all Pete's fault tonight.
Well, the girls are out of town. Let's push on a little. You got a little juice in you? Another 15 minutes? Anybody got a run?
All right.
Yeah.
I'll just give you a preview. There are two Greek words for temple in the New Testament. That for the entire complex is the Greek word hieron, which all of the different labors and altars and all that, which were all a parable. The other word is naos, N-A-O-S, and that's only the holy place and the holy of holies. There's a misunderstanding of what I just said. It's caused a whole group of wealthy, a lot of them from Texas, to raise $8 billion to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. $8 billion down the tubes. Meaningless.
After they blow up the Dome of the Rock.
Yeah.
So let's see if we can take a hint look at this. Well, by the way, every word, every time the temple is used in the book of Revelation, it's never no longer Hieron, the complex. It's only the Naos, the holy place, the holy of holies, the Ark of the Covenant, candlesticks, altar of incense, and the table of showbread. Whenever it calls you the temple of God, it only talks about holy place and the holy of holies. Amen?
Mm-hmm. Oh, that is good, beautiful stuff.
Oh, it gets better. So let's go to 2 Thessalonians. We'll just look at one of them tonight. Chapter 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming, or the coming is parousa. And in Hebrew, parousa can be translated either as presence or coming. And in 90% of the cases in the New Testament, when it's used, it should be translated presence. So we beseech you, brethren, by the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you. Now, again, right there, you've got to stop. And you've heard me say this before, but it's really critical. Because I teach that the day of Christ is at hand, probably in my lifetime. And here it says, you can't say that. Right? Let no man deceive you by any means. That you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. So you got a big deal to you could think of here. And I wouldn't have pointed this out if I was worried about having people come. Right? All right. So if I'm not right about what follows, then you better throw everything I've ever said out the window. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away or apostasy first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now I believe we've revealed the man of sin, the son of perdition. It's you. It's me. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, that's the basis. That one scripture is the basis that they've raised $8 billion to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. Because Christ can't come until friggin' idiots now the word temple there is not that temple over there. It's not Hieron, which is the massive temple structure. It's only that small part of the inner sanctum that's called the holy place and the holy of holies. When Christ was crucified, the temple was rent from the top to the bottom. It was an 18-inch heavy woven veil that was impossible. It's impossible to rend it from, if it was an earth caused by the earthquake, it would be from the bottom up. It was rent from top to bottom. The reason it was rent at his crucifixion is to show that it was a sham. Because all the Jews believed that inside there was the Ark of the Covenant. You understand what I'm saying? Now they got these idiots running around and searching for the Ark of the Covenant. And I know where the Ark of the Covenant is. The book of Revelation says it's in the New Jerusalem. But anyway. So here, this is a kind of an important chapter. He who sitteth in the temple of God, he poseth and exalteth himself above all that is called our worship, so that he sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Again, you heard me say this, everybody else thinks he's a fool, but he's God, because he's judging for himself good and evil. And even justifying it by the scriptures. So, this is why the serpent is with Gemini. Because the church doesn't understand this. And hasn't, and still doesn't. And we're going to study why that snake is still here. And how he's already defeated as long as we stop giving him importance.
Let me ask you, I mean, But we're talking about the church, and of course I don't live in other places. I live in America, and I know the church in America is largely apostate. But the form of doctrine that's taught in this room, this is the form of doctrine taught in countries where the church is being martyred.
Well, it's maybe not the same exact, maybe not in this complete, but it's certainly not that God wants you to be prosperous.
Oh, no, I know. I mean,
they're just interested in that what they are about is the mystery of God,
which precedes all denominationalism and all the crap of...
And it precedes even Jews and Christians. Right. So that's what we'll look at next time we're together, is more thoroughly on how you defeat that enemy, or how you apprehend that which has already been finished.
Yeah. Hey, amen. I need to know more about.
Hmm?
So that's something I need to know more about.
Well, I'm just kind of curious if you're serious about that weekend, if we could schedule it in the next few, if we could make arrangements in the next few weeks.
I don't have to go on Sundays, but, you know,
we have a Monday holiday coming up.
But then, you know, I would rather have the whole weekend off. So
I'm going to Los Angeles maybe as soon as Friday, so, and I'll be gone about 10 days, so I can't be until after I get back. But I'll let you know if I'm not going to be here next Wednesday or not. So, but John Rutledge will teach if I'm not here. So. All right?
All right.
When is your better, your extremely better half coming back?
She should be back.